My texts this morning are from Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Jesus said, "There must be no limit to your goodness." And Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Jesus went about doing good. Sometimes people are called do-gooders, and when they're described in such a way, it usually isn't meant as a compliment, but rather as an insult. So, what might a do-gooder do? Well, presumably, he shows kindness, goodness, and caring to family, friends, neighbours, strangers, the misfits of society, those in trouble. And also he may be someone who works for the community, does voluntary work, helps charities. And there are some people who sneer at the people who do good like that. They think of them as naive, as wasting their time. After all, they could be pursuing their own interests, seeking their own pleasure, making themselves wealthier. But if ever I've been called a do-gooder, even if it's been meant as an insult, I've taken it as a compliment. Let's look at the alternatives. Well, there's the do-badder, the thief, the vandal, the bully, the mugger, the fraudster. And those people who do wrong, who do bad, don't only hurt their immediate victim, but the wider society. They obviously hurt the person whose house is broken into and loses possessions, or the person who is attacked and injured. But wider society suffers because possessions need to be replaced. Things that are damaged need to be repaired. The person who's hurt needs to be made well. And of course, society pays for police officers, probation officers, the legal system, prisons. And so those who do bad need to be reformed, not only for themselves, but for the sake of other people and society. Another alternative is the do-nothinger, the person who sees someone in need and says to himself, "It's not my business. It's not my responsibility." And so the person in need remains in need. The do-nothinger does nothing to help individual people, nor to help the community or charities. They're people who simply seek their own pleasure and financial gain. Sometimes I hear people described as they never did anyone anything wrong. And I think to myself, well, that's okay as far as it goes, but surely it's very negative. Did they ever do anyone any good? I was once doing my hospital chaplaincy, and I spoke to a lady who was a patient, and in conversation she said that she'd expected her priest on Monday. He was going to come and bring her communion, but he never turned up. And she said, he's what we call a goner. And I was rather puzzled by this phrase. And so I said, well, what is a goner? And she said, well, it's a Yorkshire expression. Well, me coming from Lancashire, I mean, I obviously didn't know it. And she said, well, a goner is someone who's gonna do this, gonna do that, but never does it. The Japanese poet and Christian Kagawa has written, I read in a book about a person called Christ who went about doing good. I am very distressed that I am so easily satisfied with just going about. Surely the person who is a do-gooder is far preferable to the person who is a do-badder, or the person who is a do-nothinger. But there are some people who sneer at the do-gooder. And yet Jesus says to us, there must be no limit to your goodness. This presumably starts with our family and friends, the need to show them kindness and caring. And often this will be an easy task, something that we enjoy. But there will be times that caring for family and friends may be difficult. It may be demanding. What if we have an elderly relative who is housebound, or whose mental faculties are beginning to diminish? Or what if we have a relative or friend who is long-term disabled or ill, or someone who's in trouble with the law, or maybe their marriage has broken up, or they've lost their job, or maybe it's simply someone who we've never really got on well with. Sometimes caring for and showing kindness to family and friends can be demanding. But I think sometimes, maybe often, people simply need our time and our company. Charles Francis Adams was a 19th century politician and diplomat, and he also kept a diary. And one day he wrote in his diary, went fishing with my son, a day wasted. His son was called Brook Adams, and he also kept a diary. And he wrote about the same day, went fishing with my father, the most wonderful day of my life. Jesus says there must be no limit to your goodness. So presumably he meant our goodness to include strangers. Think of the parable of the Good Samaritan. A man journeying from Jerusalem to Jericho was beaten up, robbed, and left half dead. And presumably he was a stranger to those people who passed by. And Jesus commends that Samaritan who stops, bathes the man's wounds, puts him on his animal, and takes him to an inn and pays the innkeeper to care for him further. In 1989, I did a ministerial exchange with a pastor in America. And at the end of the exchange, I visited Yellowstone Park. And it's probably the most magnificent scenery that I've ever seen. And one day I went on a coach trip around Yellowstone Park. And when we were coming back, we had to do a detour because there'd been a mudslide. And the detour was about 50 miles extra. And it began to rain. And the coach driver saw a hitchhiker in the rain. And he said to us passengers, there were only four of us in the coach, he said, "Do you mind if I stop and pick up that hitchhiker?" And we replied, "No, go ahead." And so the driver stopped, picked up the hitchhiker, and took him back to our starting point, West Yellowstone. He helped a stranger in need. Doing good surely must include enemies. Jesus said, "Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for your persecutors and those who treat you spitefully." And one of the great things about Jesus was that he actually practiced what he preached. And so, hanging on the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." I suppose we can treat our enemies in one of three ways. We can hate our enemy and take any opportunity to mistreat him. But surely this only continues the enmity and any bitterness we feel. Alternatively, we can avoid the person, and maybe sometimes this is the best alternative to take. But then, at most, the enmity is going to lessen over time, and maybe it doesn't diminish at all. Or finally, we can try and do good to our enemy. Now, our goodness, of course, may be rebuffed. But in which case, what have we lost? Maybe some personal pride, but that'll be about all. And there's a possibility our goodness transforms an enemy into a friend. But of course, loving our enemy is difficult. And Jesus realized this, and so he said, "Pray for your persecutors and those who treat you spitefully." We need God's help and strength to do good to our enemy. There's a story of a German prisoner of war who had a badly injured finger. And he went to the doctor. The doctor looked at it and decided it should be amputated. But the prisoner of war pleaded with him to save the finger. He said, "My trade is that I'm a watchmaker. That's my index finger, and without it, I can't do my trade." Now, the doctor was a Russian, and so he'd every reason to take off the finger. But he didn't. He tried to save it. And months later, the finger was saved. Loving our enemy can result in good. I would imagine that when we're doing good, most of the time it will be little kindnesses, little acts of goodness, and we may wonder what effect they have on other people, society, and the world. But surely it's rather like a pebble thrown in a pond. It makes ripples. And our small acts of goodness will surely make ripples. They may be a good example for others to follow, or they may just improve the atmosphere around us. And at very least, they surely balance the scales in favour of goodness and against wrongdoing and selfishness. Finally, let's remember we are followers of Jesus, who went about doing good and told us that our Heavenly Father's goodness knows no bounds. So some people may sneer at doing good, but it is the way of Jesus, and we are called to follow him. Amen.